Philippians chapter 3, to continue our thoughts of Christ in this epistle. We thought of chapter 1, Christ, the purpose of our lives, for to me, to live is Christ. We thought of chapter 2, Christ is the pattern for our lives, let this mind be in you, a mind for others, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we've come to chapter 3, and what we're going to work up to is verse number 8. That I might win Christ, I might gain Christ, for Christ is the pursuit and prize for my life. So, Philippians chapter 3, please, and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed it's not grievous, but to you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have attained, already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our behavior, our future, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I'm sure the Lord will bless his word to every one of us this evening, and as we look at this lovely chapter together, I take it at the end, we want a better view of Christ. We want indeed a greater desire for the knowledge of the excellency of Christ Jesus, my Lord, to share Paul's pursuit and to go after his prize. The chapter starts, indeed, it says, finally. Now, it's interesting, there's hardly any connection. In chapter number 2, you begin with a therefore. Chapter number 4, a therefore. But here seems to be a natural break. So he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And says Paul, the same thing, write to you, it's not grievous, or better still, it's not irksome. No, it's a happy thing for me to do. There's no happier thing for for indeed a teacher to do for believers than encourage them that they rejoice in the Lord. Not in circumstances, not indeed in conditions that we find ourselves in happy days, but rejoice in the Lord. This doesn't change. You know, the Lord doesn't change wherever we are, whatever state we find ourselves in. If we are rejoicing in the Lord, He'll never change. And the better view of get a Christ, indeed we'll see, the greater will be our rejoicing. And says Paul, it's not irksome for me and it's safe for you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Then the Apostle Paul turns to the major object of the chapter, which is, what kind of view have you got in life? And it arises because, if you look back in the Acts of the Apostles, one of the special things about Philippi, where Paul was evangelizing for that short time, remember, was that there was no synagogue. And the only recourse there was to anything Jewish was down by the riverside. And there we find Lydia and others like her, who indeed were not Jews, but those indeed who had a healthy respect for the things that Jews taught, and indeed believed in the God of Israel, and sought indeed to do the right things in life. Well, no synagogue, no large number of Jews. You have at least almost a dozen Jews necessary to form a synagogue, but there's not one in view in Philippi. So when we come here, it's very interesting that as far as I can see in verses 2 and 3, the Jews have turned up, and they've become a problem to the believers. Because here along come the Jews. Here are the believers. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And here they are now, men like the Philippian jailer and folks like that. And people indeed who are glad to be saved, but indeed they have not much, as it were, of this life to look back on. And if you could imagine, please, boastful Jews coming along and saying to them, well, you believe in the Messiah. Very interesting. Well, what kind of religion do you follow? And what are your attainments? And how far you got in these things? And what can you look back on? And what kind of person are you? And it wasn't very long, indeed I'm sure, before this confidence in the flesh became very irksome for the saints. And the Apostle Paul obviously now had heard about it from Epaphroditus. And he seeks now to counter it very wonderfully. So he says here, almost insulting to the Jews, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, the cutting round, the mutilation of the flesh. And so he says now, here they are. Now, beware of all that, because, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. And the things of the flesh, the things of time and sense, have no meaning and no interest to us. We are the real worshippers. We go back to the truth of John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ said to that Gentile woman, the woman of Samaria, that they should worship God in spirit and in truth. And we do that. And we are the real circumcision. We are the real people which worship God in spirit and in truth. And we rejoice not in self, but we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in the Lord. You see, he set his scene here in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, when you look at other people who are rejoicing in themselves and what they are and their attainments, he said, you remember this. We are rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And we've got no confidence in the flesh. We've come indeed to that point where we've cast our vote for no confidence in the flesh. And there he says, that's how it is. That's us. That's us. Whatever these people say, whatever they claim for themselves, whatever pretensions they have, this is us. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we've got no confidence in the flesh. And that indeed is the way that you will face these people. But listen, I'm going to tell you something more. You see, these people are worrying you, and these people are a problem to you. So what I'm going to do, as he would do elsewhere, almost he's saying, now I'm going to speak as a fool. I'm going to say something now, let me say it, and then you'll understand later. He says now, though I might have confidence in the flesh, we've already cast our vote of no confidence in the flesh, but allow me for a moment, for the sake of the argument here, allow me to have confidence in the flesh. You'll see what I mean. I might have confidence in the flesh. That's a big I. In the Newbury Bible, it's emboldened. I, the big I. So Paul says now, if any other thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I, again, more. Now he goes down his sevenfold boast in the Jews' religion. And he says, if they boast about something, I'm boasting about more. I've got far more than any Jew could turn up in Philippi. So let me do that. So down he goes, down his list. And he's ticking them all off, one by one. And he gets to his seventh. And here he is. Seven's the perfect number, the number of completion. He says, I've got it all. I've got it all. And you can go down and you can see him adding to his boast. Starting, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrew parents. I'm not just one of those Greek Jews. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew parents. As touching the law, a Pharisee indeed. Concerning zeal, want a measure of that? Persecuting the church. What better could you ask for zeal under that heading? It's touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. Nobody can point a finger at me. Save the Holy Spirit, of course. When indeed he was convicted of his sin and saw the need of Christ. That's different. But outwardly, when it came to people looking at me, says Paul, I had it all. I had all the boxes ticked. Here I was. I could be proud of myself. Okay, I could have been. In fact, I was, he said. But. Now, this is what we want to hear from him. But, what things were gains to me? And they certainly were. If you wanted to know things to boast about, the gains to claim, he'd got them all. He says, I had them all. And these things that were gains to me, do you know what I did? I counted them one big loss on account of Christ. Now the apostle here, as indeed he's done elsewhere in chapter 1 for instance, he's borrowed there in chapter 1 a military picture. He talked of the furtherance of the faith, pioneer work. Now here he's borrowing a word from accountants. And here is the accountant coming towards the balance for the year. He's doing a valuation. You know, you go into your business and you say, well, here comes the yearly evaluation. We're looking at all the stuff and what's the stock worth? So they go through and sum up all the stock and some of it, well, it's gone off. It's out of date. It's worthless. So you go down the books and you see on this side, the gains. On the other side, loss. It's the plus. It's the loss and profit account. Here it is. And the accountant's writing it all in the book. And he says, here was my gains page. My, it was full up. Do you know what I did? All these gains, plural, I took them and moved them across as one big loss on account of Christ. He's done his valuation. And he says, look, I've written all these worthless assets off. I've written them off. They're gone. Why? Why, Paul? Why did he do that? On account of Christ. Because you see, here's Paul on the road to Damascus. If he'd held on to all his pride, held on to all the things he could have been boastful about, he would never have been saved. So on account of Christ, he said, they've all gone. I've jettisoned the whole lot. And that's in his mind. He said, I counted. This is the accountant now going through it all, this valuation. He says, that's what I did. That's what I did. On account of Christ. Now that's the beginning. That's the beginning. Because he says, verse 8, yea, doubtless, without any argument, I count. Now in verse 7, that's what had happened in the past. I counted. That was his past experience of looking at all those things. But now he says, look, what am I doing now? Well, I count. He said, I'm still doing it. I'm still doing the same thing. And it's now not my list seven things. It's all things. All things. I count all things but loss. And in the context, I take it, it's anything he could feel proud of or could have been. And you know, he says, those people there, they're worrying you, things they're proud of. You've got nothing. You have no background. You're Gentiles. you were idolaters, etc., and you've got nothing there, they've got it all, just forget it. Let me tell you now, I'm still counting anything but loss. What for, Paul? Well, on account of, same word as verse number 7, for Christ, is the same word there in verse number 8, on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What does this mean, Paul? He says, look, if there's anything in my mind about myself that I'm so proud of, that I'm really enjoying about myself, he says, do you know what will happen? I'll not get what I really want, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And if we're so full of self, thinking only of self, and we're self-centered, we'll never get to this. Because he says, look, this is the proper pursuit and prize for my life. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you want a valuation of anything, that's what we want. That's of the greatest value. That's here, the one thing now in his gains column. All the rest is over there, counted but loss. But there's one thing in this column, he says, is excellent. It's of high value. And it's one thing. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? So, I take it at conversion, or thereabouts, he's talking about, indeed, writing off those previous things that he was boastful about. Now he says anything that gets in the way, I just move it over. And when I become aware of it, I move it over into the loss account. And I don't consider it. I go back to that account and I look to the gains page and I see what I really want to see. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom, again it's the same word, on account of whom, it's all about him and for him, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now his actions so far have been mental. He's been counting. He's been accounting things in his mind. This is how I think of it all. It's all in my mind. I've written it off. But he says, no, wait a moment. Actually, in my life, not in my mind, but in my life now, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, I count all things but loss. That's how I view things with my mind. But because of that, I've actually have suffered the loss of all things. They've gone anyway. When it comes to tangible things, I suffered the loss of all things. Here he is. A job, a home, position, anything you could think of as tangible. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. And in fact, I do count them, I still think about them and value them, evaluate them. I do count what? Dung, says my margin, offal, that which is thrown to the dogs. And I suppose you could say here, garbage. It's all garbage. I count it all garbage. Why, Paul? Why? Tell us why. In order that I may gain Christ. Now please, it's not Christ as Savior, we know that. But I take it what he's here. He's given us a short form of what he's already told us. He says that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he wants. He says these people are coming on full of self. And they're just... they relish themselves. They're thinking about themselves and they're so proud of it. What I want in my life is to relish Christ. And the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what it's all about, he says, that I might gain Christ as the prize of my life. That's what it is, to have that page empty and just one thing in it. Gains in my mind, that's all I want. The page to be full. Everything else can move across to loss. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. That's the happiest place to be. You see, the righteousness of the law. Remember the context now. These boastful Jews, worrying the believers. He says, you should be happy to be where I want to be, and that's where we want to be. Having our own righteousness, which is not of the law. It is that which is of the law, but it's through faith of Christ. So our trust in Christ indeed puts us in that wonderful position of having a righteousness not of our own, but indeed His righteousness, the righteousness of God. Christ is made unto us righteousness. Righteousness of God, we are made in Him. So he says, that's not of the law. These boastful people who are worrying you, don't worry about them at all. You've got something that you really want. And it's the righteousness, not of self and attainment, but the righteousness, faith of Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. This is the real thing. Don't be worried. You've got the real thing. These people, as boastful as they are, having so much it seems that you haven't got, listen, you've got the right thing. And you've got it all. You've got it all. You have a righteousness which is by faith, and it's faith in Christ, and it comes from God. Now that's the real thing that you want. Don't be worrying about anything else. But more than that, he says, now you've got that, that's good, you're saved, and you've got that righteousness. But verse 10, that I may know him. So we've got a second thing now he's after as his pursuit. And I take it again, what we've got here is just a condensing of what we've got there, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So I might know him. That's what we want to know about it. And this is the excellency of the knowledge. Not just mere knowledge, it's the excellency of the knowledge. Paul says there's nothing more valuable here. This is the thing to go after. Let's pause for a moment. Think, please, in our lives of anything that could get in the way of knowing Christ. In this sense, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What could get in the way? Well, anything. Anything could get in the way if I relish it. It's in my mind all the time. If it's there at the forefront of my mind, it's myself, my own attainments, or anything else. My own possessions. You can look back. Look, just displace it. Count it but loss. To get back to there that I might know him. And in knowing him, the power of his resurrection. Now, you'll find the truth of that, of course, in Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 2, following chapter 1. In chapter 1, the apostle speaks there of God. He raised him from the dead. And indeed, he goes on to speak then. He says, what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So here is that righteousness, here is that strength, power that's in Christ, resurrection power, the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings. Oh yes, as Paul, this is part and parcel of the whole thing. There will be suffering, let's be realistic. There will be suffering. But indeed, what is that compared with knowing Christ? Being made conformable unto his death. That's right. Because the one who, indeed, if you know resurrection power, if you know the life of Christ, you'll ultimately and inevitably, you'll be conformable to his death. You will suffer as a righteous one as he did in that sense as well. Why? Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is a special word for resurrection, literally the out-resurrection of the dead. That he might attain to it. Well, what's that? Well, in my simple mind, I think what he's telling us is this. That I might get now this experience, this knowledge, now that we're going to have later. There's no argument about it later. In the chapter later on, he says, in that resurrection body, we're going to be like him. We're going to be with him, going to serve him, going to see him. But oh, to do it now, to have it already down here, to have that experience for myself. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Now please, says Paul, look, we're moving on. I haven't got there yet. That experience will be in heaven. We'll get to that experience and know it fully. But I haven't got it yet. I haven't obtained it yet. Either we're already perfect or, the margin, perfected. What does this mean? We've got to be very careful by the word when we look at the word perfect in the New Testament. So often people misunderstand it and think about it as sinless perfection. Now there are those who believe in perfection as possibility down here of not sinning. Of coming to a life where we know no sin. Now Paul says, look, I haven't got there. But this position here, it is not about sinless perfection. It is about Christian maturity, being fully grown. Now Paul says, I haven't got there yet. There's room for progress. But I'm going on. Not as though I already obtained this enjoyment in verse 11, or were fully grown spiritually. But I follow after. I like this word. It's a lovely study in itself. And I've never been in a country, by the way, where there are so many brethren who are hunters. Some sisters as well. Now, in New Testament days, this word follow after was used to describe the hunter. Here you go into the forest or whatever after your quarry. And it doesn't stop and wait for you. You've got to go after it. And it's not easy. You've got to pursue it. It's worthwhile getting, but you've got to go after it. That's our word. This is our word. In fact, it's translated elsewhere as persecute. It's that strong. To follow after is a bit meek and mild. It's to go after, to pursue, whatever the cost, whatever the pain, to go after it. It's worth getting, but it's not easy. So here says Paul, I follow after, I pursue, if that I might apprehend that also for which Christ apprehended me. What does that mean? The word apprehend here, it means to get hold of, to grasp. To grasp. Grasp with the mind or grasp with the hand. I mean either. But here, says Paul, look, I haven't got hold of it yet. I haven't grasped that for which Christ grasped me. It's a powerful picture. The Lord Jesus got hold of Paul. He says, he's got hold of me. But have I got hold of why he got hold of me? And the Apostle Paul realized that Christ has a lot for him. Christ has a lot for us. That indeed we might get there and enjoy this. Well, we haven't got there yet. So, says Paul, but I press on, I pursue, if that I might apprehend. I want it now. I want to get hold of that purpose for which Christ got hold of me. And then we can think of all the many things for which we pursue. That's another study. Verse 13, brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. Now here we are. We've got it from verse number 12. Here it is again repeated in verse 13. I haven't yet got hold. Now he speaks there in verse 12. I haven't attained or obtained for what he wanted in the verse before. He says I haven't apprehended about the verse before. I haven't got hold of it yet. But this one thing I do. Paul was a man, a single-minded man, a man of one purpose. And he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, what are those things? Please look at the context. The context here, the things behind, are things that you could be proud of, successes in life. That's what the context is. Very often I know people use it for failure and say, now forget about your failures, just press on. It's not the context. The context here are great successes, things you could surely fill your mind with about yourself. Forgetting those things which are behind, things of self, and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Reaching forth. Here, what a lovely picture. We've got pursuing. Now we've got reaching forth. Very dynamic pictures that Paul presents to show his eagerness for wanting these things in his life, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the mark. Some have suggested this is the picture of the athlete. Here's a runner, and he's coming up to the tape. What's he doing? He's single-minded. His eyes on it. He's not looking round. He's looking on that. And he's pressing forward. He's throwing himself forward to get to the tape. He's not backwards. He's forward. He's pressing forward. Everything is that, to get to that tape. Well, that's the picture, I believe. I press toward the mark. What for? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the prize? Well, the prize can be a number of things here. All the while, in the context, of course, it's to get to that knowledge and experience and enjoyment of Christ. That's the prize. Christ is the prize. Down here, he'll tell us in a moment, all will be well up there. Even these poor old bodies of ours, going to be like unto his body of glory. But for the moment, pressing on. Pressing on. I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God, or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the believer's calling is a lovely study, characterized by H's. First of all, it's his calling. It's his high, heavenly, holy calling. It's the upward calling of God. Here, it's the high calling. A calling. Well, God has called us. Back there in John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus and his disciples were called to the wedding at Cana of Galilee. They were invited, and they were on their way. You and I have had God's calling, and we are on our way. God has called us from heaven, so it's a heavenly calling. He's called us to heaven, so it's a high calling. It's an up calling. It's a call that indeed expects us to be changed down here on our way to heaven. So it's a holy calling. It's high, his high, heavenly, holy calling. The calling of God. We're going to heaven. There's no argument about it. But indeed, says Paul here, that's it. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful encouragement to the believer is the apostle here in his words. Now, he says now. Verse 15, let us therefore, let's keep on therefore, as many as be perfect be thus minded. So, but wait a minute, Paul. You just told us you're not perfect. Now you're saying you're among a group of people who are called perfect. What are you talking about? The perfection Paul has talked about so far in, say, verse 12, neither were already perfect, is that absolute full growth as measured by Christ. The full measure is Christ himself. And so, if I'm thinking about that, being like Christ, knowing Christ, to that extent, that's the measure. But you see, when we look at one another, there are those among us who are mature relative to others. They've not yet obtained in the absolute sense, but relatively speaking, of course they're perfect and mature. And they look to as such. And Paul says, now look, let us therefore as many as be full grown in that relative sense. The people can look to us, he says, be thus minded. Let's think like that. Under a mature Christian view of things, we'll look at life like that. Be thus minded. We've had indeed, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, chapter 2. But here, chapter 3, what's the mind here? The mind, I take it, is to have that wonderful experience of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, to know him. Be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Because that's the absolute, and that's what you want, and that's the best. Nevertheless, says Paul, now, okay, let's be realistic so far. Whereunto ye have already attained, let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. Let's all of us come together as best we can. Let's see where we are. Where do we stand in these things? We've already attained. We've all got somewhere. We've all got somewhere. Don't be satisfied by it. Don't go backwards, but keep on walking. Let us walk orderly. I believe the idea indeed is let's all march in the same way. Let's all march in step. And so it is indeed by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. What a wonderful unity here. He's urged them in chapter 1, remember, for a unity in the gospel. But here's a unity of intention. Let's all mind the same thing. Let's all march in the same step. Nothing better. Nothing better. Brethren, he says, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Now, does this remind you of anything? I hope it should do, because we were here yesterday in 1 Thessalonians. Those of us who were here, there, in the ministry yesterday morning, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and these very words were there. Follower imitation. Ensample, role model. It's the same thing, same words, and the same encouragement. Brethren, be imitators together of me. So here's a joint imitation. You're all imitation. You're imitating me. Now, Paul, of course, elsewhere will tell us immediately, he says, only to the extent that I am an imitator of Christ. Of course, we know that. But he says, happily, I can present myself to you as a proper role model to imitate. I can do that. Now, anyone who's able to say these things honestly that he said so far in this chapter, you can happily follow someone like that. Here's a person not looking for his own ends, but someone who wants a better knowledge of Christ down here. The one indeed who is his prize and pursuit in life. You can happily follow someone like that. They'll never do you any harm. They'll only do you good. So, be imitators together. Do it jointly. You all can follow me. And mark them. Fix your eyes on them which walk so. In other words, you haven't got me there as an example, but look out for others to be examples. Look out for others to follow. Look out so that you might imitate the good things in the best of Christians you know. Can't go wrong, can you? Can't go wrong. As, or according as to the measure of which you have us for a role model, an example. So Paul says, here we are. We presented our lives, we've lived our lives before you. And now we present ourselves as an example. Interesting, Paul, he's talked about these other people who are worrying them, these Jews, and he's just moved them aside. But he now replaces them by himself, yes, but he says, look, I'm not the only one. There are plenty of good examples. You look out for us. You mark them which so walk. Now we've come to this picture of walking. Walking talks about progress in life. Is living their lives, progressing through life, walking. Go back to the Old Testament, you find that Israel walked not in the ways of their fathers, etc. And it means progressing through life, going through life, walking. So many walk. Many people go through life like this. Paul says, I'm not claiming it. I'm not unique by any means. There are other people like me who, relatively speaking, are mature. You look to them. Young people, look to those who are mature. Mature ones. Please remember that others are looking at you as for you as an example. And then Paul brings to us some very sad words in verse 18. For many walk. In other words, I take it what he's not talking about the world now. The world is there. But I take it in verse 18, he's talking about the sphere of Christian profession. There are many people who claim to be Christians. And now he says, here they are. What are they doing? Let's have a look at such people. People who maybe not 100% Jews. There are, remember, says Paul, there are those who cling on to Jewish things, and yet, somehow or other, they hold on to the name of Christ as well. There's another story about those elsewhere. But here they are. Whoever they are, they walk. And there are a lot of them, says Paul. Many walk. There are many progressing through life. Now, he says, there are those of us who you can certainly look at happily and safely as examples. And there are those, he says, mark them which so walk. Okay, keep it looking at this. But at the same time, remember this, because, verse 18 begins with because. You've got to keep looking at us because there are many others who walk who could attract your attention. Who try to present themselves to you. Many so walk. And now, says Paul, I'm telling you even weeping. Paul has got so upset about these things. So upset about the fact that these people exist and are a trouble and a worry and no help to believers. He says, many walk and are telling you weeping. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice, please, it's the cross of Christ. Now, the cross of Christ, remember, you move over to 1 Corinthians, and you see there it speaks of the shame, inevitable shame. And here are people, therefore, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't want to be associated with Christ in that way. Oh no, They want to be respectable. They want any shame in this matter. The cross to the Jews. Well, says no Paul. To the Jews, to the Greeks, foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block. That's the cross of Christ. So the things that some people might look at in Christianity and say, don't want that. Don't want that. There are nice things I like. I'll just follow those things. No, Paul says, the people doing that, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Not enemies of Christ here immediately, enemies of the cross of Christ. That indeed which Paul stood for. You read Corinthians again. We preach Christ crucified. And there are plenty of people out there, and they're within the sphere of Christian profession. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Christ crucified, they don't want to know. And they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not helping things at all. They're doing it injustice. Doing it in injustice. And the gospel is misrepresented by such people. And they're doing harm to it. And you and I have a lot of work to do just to repair, as it were, the situation. So often, when people come out and say, well, these people say about the gospel, about Christianity, this, that, and the other, and it's wrong. And we've got to go about to repair things. Because they're enemies of the cross of Christ in what they're doing. Why? How are they like this? Well, whose end is destruction? You know, we thought there about in Jude. It says these people, you know, you can sort them out eventually because they haven't got the Spirit. You can sort them out here because their end is destruction. They're on their way to hell, not to heaven. And when it comes down to it, the bottom line for them is this: their God is their belly. You know, just enjoying it. Eat, live, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Their God is their belly. Now. Whose glory is in their shame. The lives they live. Lives of sin. But they glory in it. And then you'll find this is what's gone on. Who mind earthly things. That's all I think about. We've got mind. Let this mind be in you. Also in Christ Jesus. Here these people mind earthly things. We've got Paul saying, let's be thus minded, minded for that desire of a pursuit of Christ. That's the mind. No, these people, they mind earthly things. Now Paul said to the Colossians, remember, seek those things above which Christ is. We should mind things which are above. That's the word, mind things which are above. These people, they're just earthbound. They don't rise above anything that's down here. There's nothing. They're not worth following. They're a trouble to you, yes. So there's a trouble to them as those boastful Jews, verses 2 and 3. There's a trouble to them, these misrepresenting people who move in the sphere of Christianity as well. They're a trouble to you. But don't look at them. You look at us. You look at mature Christians. Don't waste your time looking at these others. Now, and then verse 20, again, which begins with for, because. Why does it begin with because? Well, let's look out for what's gone on. He's telling us now about earthly things. There are people who mind earthly things. Their horizon is no higher than earth. One of the things, you know, here in the prairies, the horizons. Vast, flat horizons. They're on earth. There's no hills. It's all down here. Well, more or less. It's all down here. That's what these people were. That was their horizon. Mind earthly things. Now Paul says, do you know where our horizon is? It's up there. So we shouldn't mind earthly things. These people do. That's all they are interested in. It's down here. Now, because, says Paul, I'm telling you this, because our conversation. Now the word here is various translations, but possibly indeed, as the Newbery margin says, citizenship. Now, Philippi was a colony. And the people living in Philippi were Roman citizens. They were in little Rome beyond the sea. They thought about Roman things. They were governed by Roman laws. They had Roman protection. Everything was Roman. A lot of these people, in fact, were retired soldiers. They'd done their time. And part of their retirement package was a place in a colony like Philippi. And here they were, settled. Romans, proud of it. They're citizens of Rome. Okay? Now, says Paul, wait a minute. Our citizenship is in heaven. These people who are looking horizontally to Rome, that's where they're looking for. And if there were problems, don't worry, Rome will sort us all out. The emperor will sort all our problems out. We can look that way to Rome and everything is fine. But Christian, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we keep on looking for, that's the idea, we keep on looking for a Savior. The word these in italics, it's a Savior. And I think the background to this picture is this. If Philippi ever got to any problems, they could always look to Rome. And the emperor would sort it out. You want a Savior? The emperor is the Savior. But for Christians, we need a Savior. We need someone to save us from this sadness down here. He'll tell us in a moment what it is. It's this poor old body of ours. You know, the older you get, the more you realize it. We need a Savior from this. Someone to rescue us from this poor old body. Well, all right. A Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that's reminding us, that's his full title. And that reminds us, of course, of Caesar, the Lord. That was one of his titles. And think about Caesar and all his power and all his wealth and all his ability to come to sort things out. No, put that aside and think about Christ. He is Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform the body of our humiliation. All these efforts in chapter 3 are in the body. The more you go on, like Paul, the more you realize indeed that these poor old bodies, the older you get, well, they're not up to what they would be, or should be, or we would like them to be. We become aware of this. And we think, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a new body? And we're going to. We're going to have a body, as it says later, like unto his body of glory. And the Lord's going to do it. He shall transform these bodies of humiliation, that it might be or become fashioned like unto his body of glory. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to have, not only down here should we have a desire to know Christ in every respect, but up there we are definitely going to have bodies like Christ. So, like unto his body of glory. How can you be sure, Paul? I'll tell you why. He says, it's according to, as measured by, the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, one thing about the Roman Empire, it had boundaries. You could see it there, up into France and Germany. It had boundaries there. You look, eventually, you went to the UK, had a boundary. You know, the Roman Empire had a boundary. It was a wall. A wall they built, Hadrian, later to be the emperor, built a wall off to keep out the Scots, you know. Couldn't control them, so put them on that side of the wall, because they couldn't subdue it. So they built a wall, and that dictated the limits of power. And there were many such limits. You could draw the map. There were limits. But you know the Lord Jesus? He's not like Caesar. No. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. There were many tribes the Romans never subdued. And eventually these tribes turned on them and destroyed the empire. But the Lord Jesus, he is able to subdue all things unto himself. All things. And that's why we are sure and can be assured that he is the one who's going to change these bodies of humiliation. Absolutely sure. Therefore, chapter 4 verse 1, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Chapter divisions don't always help, and this one doesn't, because that encouragement that Paul gives them is based clearly on the power of Christ. So he says now, therefore, so stand fast in the Lord. The fact that you can be certain of Christ is coming, and that we're looking for him, we're constantly looking for him, and he's going to come and change these bodies. On that basis, keep on standing fast in the Lord is the tense. Keep on standing fast in the Lord. Don't let anybody push you around. Stand fast. be established in your faith in Christ. Don't let Jewish pretension people push you aside. Stand fast. Don't let people who move in Christian circles who are no example to you, don't let them push you away. Stand fast, and stand fast in the Lord. So we could start the chapter, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And the end here is, stand fast in the Lord. And all because of Christ. So Christ indeed, here, says Paul, he's my prize and pursuit in life. Christian, there's nothing better. Shall we pray?